application.
It is always a privilege and pleasure to be in the city of the Seven Towers and to minister the Word of God. I want to do two commercials to start off with. I have in my hand a book called Lest We Forget, the source of Irish Sinn Féin, Rome Behind Sinn Féin. Many years ago, I was at a Protestant rally, and a man handed me a copy of this book. It was an old, torn, tattered copy, and he said, "I think it should be reprinted." I said, looking at that, you would wonder whether anybody could do that task. I took a book home, and it got mislaid among 20,000 other volumes that I have in my library. But one day, a builder came into our home, and he said to my wife, "Do you want to kill yourself?" She said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "He said, look up at that ceiling. The rafter is giving away. What have you upstairs?" She says, "Thousands and thousands and thousands of books." "Well," he says, "one day you'll be buried." So, not wishing my wife to be buried in that way, and not passing any remarks on her value or the value of the books, I decided we would shift. And we shifted and we found that old tattered copy. I took it to my printer and I said, "Can you do anything?" He says, "Of course. I'll produce a book and you'll think it's the first time it has ever been produced. I have a reproduction in my hand." This book was written in 1920 by John Kensett. John Kensett was himself later to be murdered by IRA. It's a book with the blood of the martyr on it. And it's a book I'd wish every Protestant family in Ulster would read, for they begin to understand just what is really happening today. We are reaping a harvest of a careful sowing of our enemies. That's what's happening. I was asked today to comment about the latest statement of David Trimble, and I said it's simple. I just want to say that peace cannot be toleration of wickedness. Peace cannot be a compact between lawlessness. A compact between lawlessness and peace between villainy and wickedness is treachery. It's not peace. And of course, the saga goes on every day. As we see treachery piled on treachery and betrayal piled on betrayal. And the worst has yet to come. I remember my dad preaching years ago from this very pulpit and warning people about the errors and deceptions of the ecumenical movement. And all he said has come true. Every I dotted, every T spoke. Yes, indeed, great preachers preached at this pulpit. Dr. T.T. Shields, who was known as the Spurgeon of Canada and the minister of the Premier Baptist Church of the Dominion, he laid a foundation stone at the time of the opening of the tabernacle and preached before this very desk. J. Frank Norris, a name to be conjured with, known as the wild tornado fundamentalist preacher of the South. This is the only pulpit in Ireland they ever stood at and ever delivered a message. Outside the tabernacle that night was a beautiful limousine with a uniformed chauffeur. He brought Dr. Norris to Vadamina. And as he was preaching, he said, "Not many Baptist preachers have a limousine and a uniform a chauffeur to drive them. But he said, one night I was preaching in a tent in Detroit. A drunk came into the meeting. He stayed behind. He not only got sobered, but he got saved. Who was that drunk? He was the son-in-law of Ford Motors. He had been a brilliant man, married Ford's daughter, and then went the way of liquor down the dark road. He was soundly converted. Ford took him back because he was such a brilliant man. And he said to Frank Norris, everywhere you travel in the world, there'll be a Ford limousine. There'll be a chauffeur to drive you, a uniformed chauffeur to drive you. He leaned over in this pulpit and he said, look at that car. That car is a testimony to the power of the saving gospel, which is found only in this book, which is the Word of God. And I could talk about a great galaxy of preachers who preached at this pulpit. Now, there's one thing about this pulpit that the Art Attack will have to see to, and the thing that does talk. And amazing, the old pulpit talked too. But the reason that this pulpit talks, it's really a deception, for there are two pulpits here. And if you don't stand near to this division, it will talk louder. But I'll talk louder then, for you'll hear all right. You need not worry about that. I want you to get a copy of that book. Tommy, these are in the kitchen of the church on a table. I'll leave you in charge with them. There's one other thing I want to say. Easter is coming. And the entering of the millennium, we want to be very special this Easter, and so we are. We're bringing our missionaries from around the world back home. And we're going to have the greatest missionary night on Easter Saturday we have ever had. And we're going to set aside our brother George from Kilkeel. He's going to be set aside as our full-time mission director here in Northern Ireland and throughout the world to sell to the people the need for this missionary work that we do. And we're looking forward to a tremendous time. And then the 200 member choir of the Whitfield Choir will be there the night before to minister the word. And there'll be a whole galaxy of speakers at the conference. And there are leaflets here available. And I'd like to say to the ministers of the church that if you would go to the kitchen of the church, you get as many of these as you want, and just leave the name of the church that has got their supply, so that I'll not be supplying you again. So do that after this service is over. And I'd like to say that the Markers Memorial Church will be sending you a check, Jim, for your building fund. It will be over £200. We always give £200, but the offerings are usually in the region of £400. So that encourages the preacher. It is a delight for my wife and I to be here. I have very mixed feelings as I stand here today. Before me is the Reverend William Beattie. His father was an elder in the tabernacle, and I'm sure William knows just exactly how I feel here today. I really was responsible for getting this Bible back. I want to take credit. I don't get much credit. But I rang up my sister Margaret, and the Art Attack has found out that she's a wonderful woman. I'm glad Jim found that out, but I told her one day the best thing you did was to marry James Banks, because he can deal with you. And secondly, you're more loving to me since you married him. So thank you, Jim, for that. And could I say, I said, there was a Bible placed by my father and mother on the day of the opening of the tabernacle. Where is that Bible? Margaret thought for a moment. She said, I don't think there was any Bible. I said, don't you tell me that. There was a Bible. For I remember as a boy climbing into the pulpit after the service and looking at the Bible. And I said, there was on the front page of it a statement from my father and mother. James came to the phone and we talked, and he says, yes, I remember that Bible. So he said, we'll find out. And we discovered that Mr. Samson, the strong man, had stolen the Bible. Sure, your sins will find you up. So I said, I want to get that Bible onto the pulpit. For I said, there is a text in the Bible, and that text will be important. And this Bible was given to my father by his brother-in-law, Mr. Turnbull, way back in the early days. And it has been in the Laurie family, it has been in the Laurie family since 1873. That's a long time ago. And it was placed in the pulpit of the Gospel Tabernacle. And there was a text from Deuteronomy 12:11, and another text from the great chapter, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So this is a memorable book. I always have to take this book when I was preaching in the tabernacle and leave it aside, which I'm doing today, because the table was so small and my notes were so large that I couldn't get liberty if I didn't lift the big pulpit Bible down. But there was another thing in this pulpit that hung under the desk of the pulpit, and when the pulpit, the old tabernacle was closed up and became the carpet place, I seized it. Because my dad said to me, he said, when I go, I want you to get that text. Beautiful text. It's hand carved. Was done in Philadelphia, USA. Was sent to my dad. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is hand carved. And I said to my daughter, who is an artist, I said to her at lunchtime, I said, you know, that is very nice, and I want to give it to Jim Baggs tonight to hang on over this pulpit this afternoon. But I said, if you did it in gold for me and did the leaves in blue, it would be nicer. So she sat down, and in half an hour, she transformed it. And there it is, Jim. Where are you? Here. That. I want you to hang that over, and I want you to do something more. I want you to put a plaque on this pulpit that I give that and keep Mr. Samson away from it. Thank you. Having done that bit of work, I want to direct your attention for a moment to the scriptures. Let's stand to our feet. Father in heaven, we crave an outpouring of thy spirit. We crave that the glory of God may be seen today in the face of Jesus Christ. No preacher can do that. No eloquence or oratory can do that. No skill or scholarship can do that. Only thy blessed Spirit can reveal the blessed Son to our hearts. Oh, reveal thyself, blessed Son of God, by thy Spirit today. We want to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To this end, I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost to fill me to the uttermost. I take, thank God, he undertakes for me. And the people of God said,
amen.
That's a very pure amen. The people of God said,
amen.
That'll waken you up. And I'll do my best to keep you awake. After long searching of heart, I was brought by the Spirit of God to a text that comes at the conclusion of the scriptures. It's in the 21st chapter of Revelation, and it's a verse about the Lamb. It was prompted to me by the text in the old Bible that I have just shown you. And it says in verse 23 of the 21st chapter of Revelation, the Lamb is the light thereof. The Lamb is the light thereof. The Bible is a book of light. God is a God of light, and in him is no darkness at all. He dwells in light unapproachable, that no man can approach unto. But in the book of Psalms, we read that in his light we shall see light. And my text talks about the glory, the inexhaustible, indescribable, inexplicable glory of God in the everlasting heavens. But it tells me the Lamb is the fuel of that light. Is that the announcement about the offering? I know how they do things, you know, these Presbyterian churches. Well, Jim, you didn't ask enough, son. You got £1,836 over your £10,000. Brother, you should have asked for £20,000. When I was building our complex, which cost us $1.4 million, one morning I said, I'm asking for a sum of money. And the people looked at me. I was looking for £25,000. And we ended up that week with almost $100,000. And I'm glad to say we owe no one anything on the building. It's now clear of debt. And we're now building a new building in Sandy Row and replacing the old building that we had there. The Lord is no man's debtor. And we're grateful to God's people for his gifts. Of course, my dad taught you the truth of tithing. And if God's people gave a tenth of their money to the Lord, you would have no trouble about anything. And I was brought up to do that. There was a time when my tithe was a pittance. It's a lot more today, thanks to the British government, and thanks to the Popish Antichrist Christ of Europe, and thanks also to an assembly that we don't know whether it's going to swim or sink or rise again. And I am glad I can tithe a considerable sum of money, and I believe you have to do it, and I love to do it. There's a joy in tithing. There's blessing in tithing. And I know that you practice that here and that God will bless you. But I must not go everywhere preaching the word. I must come back to my text. And my text is about light. Sitting at my desk, I thought about light. And I discovered the first word God ever spoke to man in the Bible was about light. Let there be light. The first day. And on the second day, he spoke again about light. upon a firmament that divideth the light from the darkness. And on the third day, he spoke again about light, and they let the dry land be seen appear. And on the third day, he said that. And on the fourth day, we have the wonderful making of the sun and the moon and the stars. So God spoke four times. And God said, those words occur 10 times in Genesis chapter 1, and 4 times, the first 4, are all about light. You think you know a lot, don't you? Well, let me say, if I went down into this congregation today and asked anybody here to define light, what is light? Could you define it? The scientists are still arguing about what light is. They used to think that there could be no light until the sun was made. But there was light in the first day. How did it come? There's natural light. There's artificial light. What's the difference between natural light and artificial light? Could you explain that to me? Or take one of these little ones and they asked you that, you'd be bamboozled and embarrassed. And then there's something more. There's miraculous light which is above the shining of the sun. That's what Saul of Tarsus saw. And that's how he got converted. The Lamb is the light thereof. There's in the first chapter of Genesis the creation of light, the division of light, the manifestation of light, and the communication of light. Now, if you're only a casual reader of the Bible, you will soon discover that the Lord Jesus Christ is always to the fore in the Bible. Touch the Bible anywhere, and you'll touch the Lord Jesus somewhere. The Bible is all about Christ, the preeminence of Christ. Over the pulpit of the tabernacle, there was a banner on a white sheet. And it said this, in all things, he, our Lord Jesus Christ, must have the preeminence. I wonder where that banner is, Mr. Banks. Could that be far?
That's Mr. Sampson.
Mr. Sampson. Perhaps he could find it. Was right across the back of the pulpit. I used to, as a boy, look at it. And I couldn't understand what the word preeminence was. I could hardly pronounce it. But there it stood, that in all things he, our Lord Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence. The Bible is about the preeminence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I try today to deliver the message that I want to deliver, you would be here not for your tea, nor for your supper, nor for your breakfast tomorrow morning. It might even run to lunchtime. So I'm going to be very quick today, and I want to try and stir your hearts so that you'll go back to the Bible and see some of the things. It's a book about things that once were. It's a book about things that now are. And it's then a book about last things or things yet to come. But many people are so interested in the book looking for last things, they don't see the things that once were. And they don't see the things that are already there. The interesting thing about the book of the Exodus in all the Bible, there is a new word for the land. of the same word that was used by John when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." You know what the new word is? It's a word that means a small lamb. And everywhere in the book of the Revelation, the Greek word that means the small lamb, that's the lamb of the Revelation. And it's only used once in the New Testament rather than in the book of the Revelation when the Lord said to Peter, "Feed my lamb. Feed my small lambs." That's what this complex is for, to feed the small lambs of the flock. Jesus loves the children of the world, and we should be out to reach them early and save them from a life of sin and lead them to the wonders and beauty of the Savior. Modern interpreters fail to grasp this point. But we should grasp it today, everywhere that the lamb is mentioned. It's the small lamb. But something more interesting than that, it is a lamb linked with the lion. The small lamb speaks to us of weakness. It speaks to us of something that needs to be cared for. But the lion is the majestic king of the forest. And John was caught up to heaven, and strange to reiterate, and yet it's true. He went to heaven, and the first thing he did, he wept. Heaven is a place that we think is tearless, but there were tears in the apostles' eyes. Why did he weep? Because God, the throne deity, had in his right hand a book. And it was a book that no man in heaven, and no man on earth, and no man under the earth could open. A sealed book. And as he was weeping, and the scripture says he wept much, an elder said to him, "A wonderful thing, James, that you can never get away from elders. They're going to even be in heaven. You'll have to live with them for all eternity. Sometimes when you have a rough session meeting, you would say, 'I wonder what those fellows are thinking.' But we're going to have these elders in heaven." But I remember hearing W.P. Nicholson say, "Isn't it a great thing? We'll all be changed when we get to heaven." My, my, he said, "Shucks alive, what a police force God would need if they all got to heaven the way they are now. The RUC couldn't even handle them in a situation like that." Oh, I tell you, we'll all be changed. But the elders said, "Weep not. John, dry up your tears. Look to the throne." And he looked to the throne, and what did he see? He heard a voice, "The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed." And he looked to see this great lion. What did he see? He saw a small lamb, as it had been slain, standing in the midst of the throne. Long before time began, or this world was ever created, or an angel ever disturbed the ether of heaven and sang in the ears of the triune God, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, had an everlasting council meeting to discuss something that was going to happen in a world not yet created. The disaster, the ruination, the rebellion of the fall. And on the agenda was this question: how can the banished of God be not always banished? How can they be restored again to Him? How can a thrice holy God still be just and yet bring rebel sinners into His holy, holy, holy presence? How could it be done? And you know what happened? There fell upon that agenda paper a light. And the Lamb was the light thereof. And God's Son communicated to God the Father through the eternal Spirit. That I will be the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And over in that most ancient book, the book of Job, chapter 33 and verse 23, we read, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show unto man his uprightness. But man had no uprightness. Man had only crookedness. But here we have an interpreter. Here we have a messenger. Here we have one among the thousand that's going to show man his uprightness. Where is this uprightness going to come from? It's going to come from the Lamb. The Lamb is the light of our righteousness. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. And that brings me to my first point. He is the light of the ransom. The ransom lamb. Jesus is the ransom. The ransom is the money paid to deliver the slave from bondage, to reconcile the soul to God, and make him forever throb with the very life that's in the heart of God, and to make him a partaker of the very nature of God. Oh, thank God in that everlasting council chamber of the everlasting God. The lion laughed. The light thereof. But let's move quickly. Let us come to this book that's in the hand of deity, in God's right hand. This book cannot be opened. It contains the revelation of God that man needs to know, but man is unable of himself to open it. Attempts were made to open it, but none could open the book or look thereon. The gospel mystery hidden from before the world was, could not be come to by man in all his efforts, in all his scholarship, in all his cleverness, in all his genius. There's a lock in this book that cannot be picked. There's a message for man here which no man can look on. And even if he looks on it, he couldn't understand the writing. Angels, men, and devils cannot turn the key, unclasp the seals, or see the writing of this mysterious message. And then there appears the Lamb. He is the light thereof. If we read the Bible with the light of the Lamb on it, it would be a far different book. There was an old colored preacher And after his ordination, the moderator of presbytery handed him an immense commentary. And he said to his colored brother, he said, go and read that, and that'll help you for your pulpit ministration. The colored preacher took away the commentary, and at the next presbytery, the moderator said to him, my dear brother, how are you and the commentary coming on? And he said, sir, it is a wonderful book. But I want to tell you, my Bible throws great light upon it. He thought he was giving him a book to throw light on the Bible, but no book can throw light on the Bible, because the Lamb is the right side thereof. You know why? He's not only the ransom Lamb, but thank God he's the revealing Lamb. And what we need today is to have the Lamb of God revealed through his word to our hearts. This building is a witness that there is still power in the preaching of the pure, infallible word of the living God. This work is a testimony, after all these years, that you don't need to turn the world into a club. That you're not called to entertain the goats. You're called to feed the sheep. And that's what this building is a witness to. The power of the revelation of God's holy word. Jesus Christ is the greater Daniel. The word Daniel means revealer of secrets. But praise God, Jesus Christ is greater than Daniel. He reveals the light of God. But with the fall of man, there came corruption. With the fall of man, there came sin. God poured a flood of waters on this earth until every mountain tongue was immersed. But when the waters parted away, sin was still ingrained in this world. What can light do? Light can dispel the darkness. There was a day when the great emperor Pharaoh ruled Egypt with a rod of iron and tyrannized the children of Israel. And one day God said, I'll teach him a lesson. And God said to Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Do you realize what that is saying? That is saying that the darkness was so great you could feel it. When you put out your hand, you felt the darkness. It was a blanket. And it was so terrifying that no one rose from their bed for 3 days and three nights. They were terrified with this darkness. Darkness that can be felt. What was it? It was a blackness of darkness forever. That for 3 days and three nights visited the heathen king and his tyrannous rule of the people of God is terrible. What an experience. But then you know what it says? It says all the children of Israel had light in their bellies. The Christian has light because there is a Lamb who rules. He rules. Jesus Christ is not only the ransom lamb and the revealing lamb, but thank God he is the ruling lamb. He's the light of the world. The light shineth in darkness. The darkness comprehendeth it not. And this is the condemnation, that light hath come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And in this chapter there are two men mentioned. There's Judah. Who was he? He was the head of the ruling tribe. See, but who was he? He was the head of the ruling house, the royal house. Judah and David were types of one that was going to come. The true ruler, the head of his tribe, the lion lamb, because, thank God, he's not only a ransom, he's not only a revealer, but thank God, he is the ruling lamb. Now turn with me quickly to Revelation chapter 5. I'm now getting to my text. I know I've been a long way to get to it, but I've got to it at last. And in this text, we read, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof." Why? Because thou wast slain. He's the reconciling man. He has dealt with the great question of sin. And I want to say something about that to you now. God does not pardon unpunished sin. We just get this. This is the truth of the gospel. Unpunished sin are never pardoned. If your sin is going to be pardoned, it must be punished. And it must either be punished by the punishment of your soul in everlasting hell forever, or it must be punished in the body of Jesus Christ on the cross. So, your sin, if it's going to be pardoned by God, will be pardoned on the basis that it's been punished. And that's what happened. Jesus Christ took my place and died for me. That's the gospel. And my sins deserve eternal death, but Jesus died for me. Every lash that should have fallen me in the darkness of the damned, and the great cup of woe that should have been pressed to my lips, and the rattle of the everlasting chains binding me to the torments of the damned forever, they must be laid on the Son of God. And on that cross he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For he took the cup and love drank it up, thy blessings draught for me. He's a reconciler of his people, the reconciling lamb. The lamb of reconciliation is the light thereof. There's no hope for your soul, my dear, here in church or in sacrament or in Protestantism or Romanism or in pastor or priest. The only hope for you is in the Lamb of God. The only hope for you is in Christ and in Christ alone, for he has taken the punishment of our sin. Taken the punishment. He's paid the debt. By his stripes we are healed. But look further at my text and you will find that there's a miracle here. This chapter 5 of Revelation is a chapter of wonders. But the central wonder of the chapter is this lamb. It's slain, but it is standing. How could that be? How could a dead lamb stand? There's a miracle here. This is the miracle of resurrection. I was reading in the book of Jonah during the past days, and I found a fish, and it was sick, very sick. Some people get sick when they eat fish, but this fish had a preacher. He's should have looked for a builder or an architect or someone else, but he took a swallow and a preacher. And on the third day, he was sick. And he said, I've got to get rid of what's inside. So he swam up to the shore and he vomited out the preacher. Oh, some people, when they read that in the Old Testament, smile and say, how did God write that in this book? What did I want to know about a preacher that was in the belly of a wheel? The wheel turned sick and swam up after 3 days and vomited the preacher out on dry land. Notice how it describes it in Jonah, on dry land. And then the Lord Jesus, when he comes down to earth, he keeps referring to this. Every time he's asked about a sign, this is the only thing he'll talk about. There shall be no sign given unto the people but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Why? Because here we have the cardinal doctrine of the resurrection. You see, my friend, the whole of that fish could not tolerate that preacher. It had to get rid of the preacher from its system. So it had vomited him out on dry land before he was in the depths of the sea and the waves and billows were going over him. But when the fish swam ashore, it put him out on dry land. It is the perfect picture of Christ. And you know what Christ said? Listen to it. He said, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the fish's belly, so the Son of Man must be 3 days and 3 nights in the dust of the earth. No, he didn't say that before. If you had been writing that, you would have said, I'll be intelligent and I'll talk about the dust of the earth. He talked about the heart. He took a metaphor of the body and he used it to describe what happened, because it is impossible, and it was impossible, that the earth could hold the body of Jesus. It held the body for 3 days, couldn't hold it any longer. You know, there's a lot of good theology and hymnology, and there's a lot of nonsense in hymnology. And there's one hymn we all sing at Easter time. Death could not keep her. Pray, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Jesus didn't come out of the grave as a jail, as a tomb breaker. He came out as a victor. Death was dead. He killed death. He destroyed him that had the power of the death. Jesus Christ arose. He had to arise. You know why? Because his body could see no corruption. You know why? He paid your debt. He discharged the guilt that was imputed to him. And by his stripes we are made whole. And that cannot be reversed. I'll never stand at God's judgment bar, for Jesus stood there for me. In fact, my case is finished and settled, and the court will never be reconvened. It's adjourned sine die and never be answerable for any of my sins. Jesus answered for every one of them. That's the heart of the gospel. Substitution. Jesus took our place and died for us. And if you go back to the first man that was buried, and that was Abel, you know what it says about Abel? If you turn over to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. I think it is. No, Genesis chapter 4 and verse. Yeah. Yes, here we have verse 11. Genesis 4:11. Now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. First man that died, the earth opened its mouth, and it took in the dead body, and it took in the blood. And the earth did that on every other occasion of every man that ever died until Jesus died. And then death couldn't hold the body of Christ. Christ's body was mortgaged in the tomb for 3 days to establish in law that our sins were all done. And justice opened the books of God, and justice emissaries examined every sin that was laid to my charge, and justice made decision that they were all paid. Paid fully, paid by the way, and paid forever. And the old account was settled long ago. Settled it shall never be examined again. It's that knowledge that brings life to the human soul. Not a priest you need, or a pastor you need, or a mass service you need. It's the precious blood of Christ cleansing your heart from all sins. Thank God there's power in the blood. Wonderful power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." But there was one who never, his body never turned to dust, because it was not possible that he should be holden of death. His body was impeccable, uncorruptible, and in that body he sits at God's right hand. But notice what was said to Cain, that the earth took the blood of him, received his blood from your hand. But do you know that the earth couldn't take the blood of Jesus? Jesus came from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And every drop of precious blood, just as the blood of the Lamb was put into the basin, so Christ took his blood to heaven. It sprinkled there and on the throne. And the climax of heaven, according to the book of Hebrews, we come to Jesus, the mediator of the New Testament, and to the blood of Jesus, that speaketh better things than that of evil. Yes, he's a resurrected Lamb. Two final thoughts. He is not only the resurrected Lamb, but he's the reigning Lamb. If you go home, read this chapter, you'll find the throne of God is mentioned in it 5 times. The throne of God. Jesus Christ is reigning now in heaven. And he's coming. And the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign. And if you're a good believer and work for Christ, you're going to reign with him. He has made us kings and priests unto God, and we shall reign on the earth. He's coming to reign. And he's going to give you cities. I've already put in my bid for Dublin and Rome. I'd like to just take those two cities. They would do me for a millennial reign. I'd make things hum if I was there. Dear help, I heard on the Pope. Let me say to you tonight, the wonders of this book are wonders of divine miracles and the divine providence and purpose of God to do this for sinners. I had a death in my church. I've been at hundreds and hundreds of graves, and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of deathbeds. I've been preaching the gospel in the Ravenhill Road for 54 years. That's a very long time. And I want to tell you, you only die well if you're saved by the grace of God. Ungodly men don't die. People that are not saved don't die well. I know it. I remember being called to a house in Dundonald by a woman that was distracted. Her husband had been a member of the old RIC and then a member of the Royal Ulster Constabulary. He was a hard, blaspheming, wicked, adulterous, gambling man. And he had come to die. And in desperation, she sent for me. And I went. And she said, "You know, I didn't have called you until he was unconscious." Well, said I. Language authority. He spoke of a Savior, and the tears rained out of his eyes as he said, "Think of him loving a sinner like me." And as he described to me the past from which the Lord had saved him, the blood that had cleansed him, the inward peace of heart that he had, described how after he was saved, he had been a terrible drunkard, and after he was saved, they gave him until the 12th of July. And they said, "He'll never make it over the 12th. And he said, "Mr. Pace, I made it over the 12th. And then they gave me to the 12th of August. And they said, "He'll never get over Derry Day." He said, "I got over Derry Day." And then they gave me to Black Saturday. And he said, "I got over it." And then they gave me to Christmas. And what did they do then? I said, he said, "They gave me up. For the Lord had really saved me." Oh, my friend, could I only tell you of the wonderful thing of a reigning Christ. A Christ who takes over and controls. You say, "I couldn't break the power of sin." No, you can't. But the Lord can break the power of sin and set the prisoner free. His blood has made 10,000 clean. His blood avails for me. But then, let me come to my final word. He's the reigning Lamb. But in Revelation 5, 6, there is the, you read these words, "Unto the Lamb forever and ever." And I sat down with that chapter yesterday and I discovered there are five adorations of the Lamb in that chapter. Five of them. They're all centers of the royalty of the Lamb. What a royal Lamb he is. You need his light today. Because without light, there is no knowledge. Without his light, you will never know salvation. Without light, there is no beauty. Take away light, and there's no beauty anywhere. You need light to see the beauty of the Savior's face. I've seen the face of Jesus. He smiled in love on me. It's a wonderful thing to meet Jesus. Standing somewhere in life's shadows, you will find him. And you'll know him by the nail prints of his hands. Light is the cause of manifestation. Light manifests. It reveals. It gives sight. I was reading a sermon by the great C.H. Spurgeon the other day, and at the end of the sermon he said, "Come my soul, take a wing for a moment. It's not far for thee, dear child of God, to fly. Mount up, walk the golden streets, and as thou walkest thou shalt see nothing there but Jesus glorified. Come up to the throne and thou shalt see Christ on the throne. Sit down and listen to the song. Christ is its theme. Go to the banquet. Christ is the meal. Mingle with the dancers. Christ is their joy. Make thou one in their great assemblies. And Christ is the God they worship. The ransom Lamb. The revealing Lamb. The ruling Lamb. The reconciling Lamb. The resurrected Lamb, the reigning Lamb, and the royal Lamb. Worthy the Lamb that died, they say, to be exalted thus. Worthy the Lamb, our lips reply, for he was slain for us. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. If you cannot say that, how dark is your soul's condition? how miserable your lot, and how tragic your end. Oh, dear soul, trust Christ today. To trust Christ is to be saved by Christ. You say, I have difficulty, sir, with believing. So have we all. But we have no difficulty with receiving. You can ask him in. He stands at the door and knocks. He that openeth the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. And in the quietness as we end this service, you can whisper that prayer. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Then one day, the life is over, and its perils are past, and the pilgrimage draws to an end, and you pass the last milestone and cross the dark river of death. On the other side, you will meet the Savior face to face and tell the story saved by grace. And join in that unending hallelujah chorus. Worthy is the Lamb, for the Lamb is the light thereof. Let's bow our heads. For thy sweet and blessed presence, for thy lovely Son, Lord Jesus, for your death on the cross, we give thee thanks. Let no man, woman, or child leave this complex today without saying, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And oh God, may this message of the Lamb be preached ever from this pulpit. Let no man enter this pulpit and preach another gospel. If it should be preached from this pulpit, let this pulpit perish. Let this complex perish. But let it not be soiled with modernistic rationalism or anything that would defame the precious Savior. May the subject for discussion from this desk be ever Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And his great men who are now in the glory land, including my old beloved father, with you in the glory land. And his dear, my dear mother, who did so much for the boys and girls in the early days of the work, as they're in the glory land tonight, we pray that they may know what Jesus said. There shall be joy in the presence of the angels through sinners coming to Christ on earth. May that be their joy today, for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.